All right, well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. Hey, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint. We are grateful to have you here with us, LifePoint family. I mean this. We are so grateful and thankful to get a chance just to be with you at Christmas time. And guests, thanks so much for being here with us today. Thanks for joining us. Something we say to guests every single time, feel free to pull out your smartphone right now, point it at the QR code in front of you. There are some QR codes there on the chairs in front of you. That's going to take you to a resource we've developed for you called lpguest.com. At lpguest.com, the message notes are there. They'll be on the screens as well, but the message notes for our time together today, as well as a bunch of other helpful information. And there's also a guest information card there. So if you wouldn't mind taking just a moment, filling that out, it'll take about a minute, minute and a half. And you'll see at the bottom of that, there are some ministries listed there. Those are partner ministries of ours around Central Ohio, ministries that we serve with and financially support. And we would love for you to just choose one of those that you're passionate about, and we will donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached, just our way of saying thanks so much for being with us here for Christmas Eve. Along with that, guests, I would say just, you know, if this is your first time, I'm here. I recognize, right, Christmas Eve. Some of you, I've had a chance to meet some of you, and you're thrilled to be here, and maybe you've been wanting to join LifePoint for a time. Come check it out on a Sunday morning or something like that. Others of us, you were forced to be here, and I just want to acknowledge that, right? Like, you were coerced. Grandma, mom, right? Spouse, parents told you, like, you're coming. You did not want to be here, and I say this with all seriousness. We believe in the sovereignty of God here, and we don't believe that it's accidental that you're here. And so whatever reason it is that you're here, we're grateful that you're here, and we believe that God has a purpose in that and for that. And we're grateful to get to spend Christmas Eve with you, and I promise I'll be brief. So we are closing up a series we've been in called Evermore Proclaim. And the big idea of the series, something we say every single week, is that Christmas reveals the song of your heart. Right? The Christmas reveals the song of your heart. And we've been having a little bit of fun with this song theme. So we've used Christmas songs. We've been looking at the lyrics of the old traditional Christmas songs that we sing at Christmas time to sort of launch into our study of the scriptures. And so we've gone through O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, pretty much all the ones we just sang, right? Hark the Herald Angels Sing and O Come, Emmanuel. And we've been looking at God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, right? We've looked at these songs and basically said, hey, sometimes they're so familiar and we sing them at Christmas time and you sort of go through the motions that you don't really look at the really profound theology, these really profound biblical truths that are found in those songs. They're always pointing back to the Bible. They're always pointing back to these realities that we find in the scriptures. And so we're going to do the same thing this afternoon. We're going to sing here in a little bit when we close out. We'll sing together, O Holy Night, which is possibly the most famous and traditional of all the Christmas songs. And even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you probably know some of the lyrics. It goes like this: O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. And there's a tension that you see all throughout the Christmas narrative. We're gonna go into Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can open it and go to Luke 1 and Luke 2. But we're gonna look at the Christmas narrative. I'm gonna try to highlight this tension that you see, and you see it a little bit in the song as well. The idea that, you know, you've got Savior, the night of our dear Savior's birth. Savior indicates, like, he came to rescue us. He is holy, he's not like us. And at the same time, he's dear Savior. He enters into our brokenness. He's close. Emmanuel literally means God with us. You also see it says, oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining, which is what you'd expect of the birth of the God of the universe. It's a holy night. And at the same time, it acknowledges long lay the world in sin and error pining. That, again, brokenness, the messiness of the world, suffering, the problems. I mean, we live in it every day. You look around the world and you get this sense, I don't think things are the way that they're supposed to be yet. And so here's the two realities. These, what I'm going to call a bit of a paradox in some ways. Paradox is something that, it's like two things that look like they almost contradict each other, but when you really think about it, they don't. They go together, they just seem like they don't. And it's this reality. Christmas is holy, and Christmas is also messy. When you read the narrative, and you look at the birth of Jesus, right, we tend to talk about the holiness side of it, but it's also really messy. And there's a reason for this. One of the central tenets of our faith is that Jesus is both God and man, that he's holiness wrapped in humanity. And that's a really big deal, because as both God and man, right, he represents us to God and also represents God to us. He has the ability to save us and the power to rescue us from sin, to change us from the inside out, but he also enters into our brokenness in order to do that. He's not this distant God who's far off, who doesn't understand. And we're gonna see that, right? This holiness of God, the messiness of Christmas, the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus all throughout the story. So look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth is an older relative of Mary, and she's pregnant with John the Baptist, who's gonna go before Jesus and proclaim the way and say, look, everybody, listen, the one we've all been waiting for is coming. The one that who can save us from our sin, he's coming. He's here, right? The Lamb of God, the Messiah. And she's pregnant with John the Baptist. It says, in the sixth month of her pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And already, just to pause, we already see the juxtaposition of holiness and humanity. You've got God, an angel, right? His angel coming down to announce the coming of the Son of God. But who does he announce it to? To a teenage girl who's pledged to be married. Not only that, but she lives in Nazareth, which is an agricultural settlement somewhere in Israel, this small backwater town. In fact, it's so, like, nobody knows it. And when eventually Jesus gathers his disciples, one of the disciples tells the other disciple, soon to be disciple, like, we think we found the Messiah, he's from Nazareth. And this disciple's response is like, seriously? From Nazareth? Like, he literally says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's like, it's like the armpit of the nation, right? Like, why would Jesus come from there? That's the response. And so you've got, again, this divinity, the angel, but announcing to this teenage girl, the Son of God is coming. He's coming through you. Now, verse 29, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Most High is just another way of saying God. He's going to be the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants. That is not just the people of Israel, but everyone who has trusted Jesus, trusted the Lord through Christ. So he's gonna reign over God's people forever, and his kingdom will never end. Mary asks then the question that any of us would ask, right? How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Right? She asked the very, so one of the things that happens sometimes with modern people, right? So we're, you know, 21st century, and you look at all the scientific development and technological development, and there's this thing that happens with moderns. We look back at ancients and we're like, yeah, they were really stupid. And that's sometimes the thought process, right? As we look back and they're like, they didn't know anything. And listen, there certainly is some truth to the reality that we've learned, we've progressed technologically in ways, we know things about the world and how it functions scientifically that we didn't know then, but it is totally a myth that ancient people were stupid or that they didn't understand how things worked, right? There's this term called chronological snobbery, and we're definitely guilty of it, right? Ancient people did some pretty incredible things without the benefit of many of the modern tools that we have now. And when it comes to human reproduction, Mary doesn't hear this and she's like, oh, cool, right? She's like, how does that work, right? I'm not married. I've not done that thing that produces babies. And so she asks the totally normal, reasonable, rational question, how? And the angel says to her, in verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He tells her, look, there's a miraculous nature to what's happening here. This is a once in history thing. It's never happened before. It's never gonna happen again. Jesus, right? From the Holy Spirit, He's holy. That's why he's called holy. He's set apart. That's what holy means, set apart. Consecrated is the word you see in the Old Testament, set apart by God for a specific purpose. And this is one of the other sort of central tenets of our faith, is that Jesus, as the Son of God and also as Mary's son, he's, again, fully God, fully man, and he lives a life. He lives a very completely human life, and yet he does it without sin. So what does that mean? What I mean is that Jesus was tired. He cried. He felt exhaustion. He felt frustration. He was angry. Didn't sin, right? But he was angry. He was betrayed by one of his closest companions. He entered into our brokenness. The story of the gospel is not some distant God saving us by just snapping his fingers, but a God who so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that son enters into our humanity, wraps himself in flesh, experiences what we experience, grief and sadness, and he cries, and then he dies, and then he's raised from the grave. And he does it without sin. And the scriptures say that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So here's the reality. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I were called to live but couldn't because of our sinfulness. And he does that in your place and in mine. And then he goes to the cross and he dies the death that we deserved in your place and in mine. He not only lives the life that we should have lived, but he dies the death that we deserved. And it's one of my favorite summaries of the gospel. If you've been here at LifePoint at all, you probably heard me say this. Jesus in my place. Jesus, the gospel is summarized in a lot of ways in that statement. Jesus in my place. Living the life that I should have lived but didn't, couldn't because of my sin. And taking on the judgment of God against my sin. All of my brokenness paid for by the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. And then he rises from the grave. And he looks at us and he promises, and it sounds almost too good to be true, but he says, look, turn from your sin, trust me, and I will give you new life. You'll be forgiven, your sins washed clean. Jesus in my place. Now, the angel goes on, Luke chapter 1, verse 36, even Elizabeth, he tells Mary, your relative is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. We've talked about this and joked about it before. As Christians, we often have a bad habit of lifting verses out of context, and then we slap them on our doors and pillows and things like that. And sometimes they make sense, and sometimes they don't outside of context. This is one, I think you can just pull it right out and slap it on the pillow, right? For no word from God will ever fail. And last week, one of our other pastors, Paul, took us through this reality, this idea of clinging to the promises of God, and he said it really well. He said, look, sometimes the circumstances of our lives don't match up with what we know to be true of God. Sometimes the promises of God and the reality of what we're experiencing don't seem to match up. And you're going through the muck and you're dealing with difficulty and you're dealing with sadness or grief or hurt or pain. And at the same time, you know, like God's good. God promises he's working all these things for my good as I trust him. And this is the reality. This is what it means when we talk about as believers that you walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes, right, I hear this from non-Christians talking about faith, and sometimes I even hear it from Christians talking about faith. They're like, you know, faith is basically just believing in it when it's totally irrational. Like, that's not what faith is. Faith is not saying, that makes zero sense, I'm just gonna believe in it anyway. It's not saying, I'm just gonna be relentlessly positive even when I have no real reason for being positive. Faith is saying, hey, in those moments where I have to make a choice, am I gonna let my circumstances cause me to doubt God's goodness, or am I gonna cling to God's promises in the midst of what I'm experiencing? I'm choosing to cling to God's promises. That's what faith is. Walking by faith and not by sight. God, I trust you. I'm looking to what you said and I'm believing in that, and it's gonna sustain me through this. That's faith. Walking by faith and not by sight. There's an old way of saying it. You're either gonna let the word of God shape how you see the world, or you're gonna let the world shape how you see God's word. You're either gonna put on the lens of faith and let the word shape how you see your experiences and how you see your daily life, Or are you going to let daily life and the circumstance of your life shape how you see God's word and cloud him out? And you have to make a choice, walking by faith and not by sight, for no word from God will ever fail. Now, skip down a few verses to Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So Joseph, this is Mary's soon-to-be husband, also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So here's what's happening here. The Roman government, right? Rome is in control of Israel at this point in time, and Caesar declares a census, right? So we've been doing, census has been around for a long time, right? We just had the 2020 census, right? Every 10 years, the U.S. government sends you the forms, right? You get it in the mail, and this is kind of what I find funny. I was thinking about it this week. We get kind of annoyed, at least I do, right? You get that stuff in the mail, and you're like, right, like I gotta go fill this out and mail it in and or get online and fill out the information. So back then, you had to physically go back to the town you were from, your hometown, in order to register for the census, all right? Some of us left our hometowns because we never wanna go back, right? And like the government's telling, like you have to go back to your hometown. And for Joseph and Mary, that's 90 miles. It's a 5-day journey on foot, or maybe like on a donkey, and she's coming up on 9 months pregnant. Can you imagine that, right? I think about this, so it made me think this week about when Morgan and I had, when I say Morgan had our third, right? I was just there cheering. So when she birthed our third, right? We two boys and girl was coming along. We had worked out with Paul and Maddie, right? Again, one of our other pastors and his wife. We're good friends with them. And we live on one side of town. They live on the other side of town. And I told Paul, I said, hey man, when the day comes, right? Can we bring our boys over to your house so we can take and go to the hospital? He's like, I got you, right? We're good. So day comes, she's like, hey, I'm in labor. I'm like, all right, we know the drill. We've done this before, right? Let's get in the car. We get everybody packed up. We drive over. I'm like, hey man, we're headed your way. You know, or I said, I think something like it's go time, right? Can we bring, you know, yeah, we're good. So we go over here and we get there and we knock and ring the doorbell and no one's there. And I text Paul, I'm like, yo bro, where are you, right? And he's like, oh man, I'm sorry. I drove to your house, right? So I'm like, all right, just stay there, right? And we'll be back. So we get in the car and Morgan's like, it's coming. And we're like, okay, get in the car. Start driving, like, let's go quickly. School bus pulls out, right? Complete with the stops, right? And I mean, every 2 seconds. And so like, wife is in labor behind the school bus. I'm like, oh Lord, like, please. So school bus eventually peels away. I'm like, yes, hit the train. And like, not like at the tail end of it, like the track, like it's going down as we're pulling up to it. I'm like, oh no. And so at this point, like we're laughing in between the contractions, right? And so laugh, contraction, and eventually the train comes, we go, drop them off, get to the hospital. And I think like 57 minutes later, baby was there, right? But we made it. So I think about that and I think about Joseph, right? Soon to be husband, never been dad, right? And Mary, I mean like, we got, hey honey, 87 miles to go, right? Like you're doing great. And yet, here's what's really, really cool. This is fascinating. There are a ton of Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus. And there's even ones about where he's gonna be born. And it was really clear, right? When the wise men come and they ask, right? Like where are they to be born? Everyone's like, Bethlehem. Everybody knows, Messiah's gonna be born in Bethlehem. So here's what's crazy, I love this. Joseph and Mary are in the wrong town, right? Now they're there for a purpose because there was also a prophecy about Nazareth and Galilee, but they need to get to Bethlehem for the baby to be born. The Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. If Jesus isn't born in Bethlehem, he's not the Messiah. So what is it that gets them 90 miles to go when she's 9 months pregnant to have this baby right at the right time in Bethlehem? The Roman census. God uses Caesar and the Roman government to do what he wants. And he gets them over to Bethlehem right in time for the baby to be born. God is sovereign and in control, and that should be an enormous comfort to believers in Christ to know, man, no matter what is happening, God remains in control. And he uses whatever means he wants to accomplish his good purposes. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them or no room for them in the inn. I love it, right? We tend to sanitize the nativity scene, right? We've got our nativities and they're so clean and like sometimes white porcelain, right? And everything's just nice and tidy. And like when you look at it, once again, you're struck, when you really think about it, you're struck by the juxtaposition of holiness and humanity. Divinity and the wonder of God and the messiness of the situation. It's the Son of God taking on flesh, being born by a probably teenage girl, probably in a cave or a stable, and definitely the Son of God as he's born is laid. And like we say manger, that sounds, it's a feeding trough. That's what it is. That's what manger means, a feeding, an animal feeding trough. And yes, there's beauty to it. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths, but he's laid, like it's probably stinky and dirty. And again, you look at it and you're like, man, it's holy. It's an incredible night when God is born, but the way in which he comes speaks volumes about the character of God entering into our suffering and brokenness. And it just keeps going on. Verse 8, you're like, what happens next? They go to shepherds, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Once again, the juxtaposition. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the one you've all been waiting for. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting. He's the Lord, God. And where will you find him? Oh yeah, he's a baby lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. You see it once again. The paradox of Christmas. Angels, the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, shepherds, terrified. And we tend to romanticize shepherds too, right? But like their work was kind of dirty. They were not considered very high on the social totem pole. They're guys out watching their flocks at night, and that's who God chooses to send the angels to. And they go to them, and the shepherds come, and they see the baby, and they tell everybody about what's happening. Here's how I want to close this out. When we look at this story, and we see again the holiness of Christ, the messiness of Christmas, I think it demands a response of some sort. It's not just a story. Luke's not writing it as like a nice bedtime story to tell your children, right? Luke's writing it. He starts off the whole gospel by saying, I've put an orderly account so you can know the truth of all the things that you've heard. Like he is absolutely meaning for this to be taken 100% seriously and say, hey, how are you responding to this news? So I would ask us that question. What is your response to this? And I'm going to guess some of the responses and where people might be sitting tonight. I think for some of us, you may be in one of two camps. Some of us, you're here, and you've been forced to be here. And to be honest, like you're like, I just don't know that. I just don't think that it's true. And I want you to know, one of the chief sins of our culture is telling anyone else that you think they're wrong. Right? Sort of our mantra and our, like, everything, you just believe whatever you want, but just don't tell anyone else. Right? Don't ever argue with anyone else that they might be wrong. I just sort of reject that, and I would say, I would rather us just talk with each other, and you say, hey, you think I'm wrong, and I think you're wrong, and that's okay. And my hope for you, my prayer for you, one, is that you will keep asking questions, and you won't just settle with, that you'll keep pursuing truth and say, I want to know what is true. And my prayer for you, I obviously do believe this is true. I believe God is real. I believe he sent Jesus for you, and my hope and prayer for you is that the first time that you realize God is real is not on the day that your life ends and you see God face to face. I want you to know him and experience the joy of following Jesus and being reconciled to your Father long before then. Some of us might be here and you're like, you know, I think it's probably true. Like, I think it's probably true, but to be honest, I don't really know how it's relevant to my daily life. Or it doesn't really impact me on a daily basis. Like I come to Christmas Eve service, I come to Easter, but like, and I think it's probably true, but business goes back to usual. And here's what I would say to you. If you really think there's any possibility that this is true, I would invite you, encourage you, plead with you to think more deeply about what you're saying. To think more deeply about, if this is true, if the God of the universe who created you and everything around you stepped out of heaven, put on flesh as a child, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, as the Bible claims, and the Bible seems to be telling us that Jesus went to the cross for your sin and for mine, and then God raised him from the grave, proving that he is who he says he is. If you really think about that, you should spend the rest of your life following that Jesus. That's worthy of your adoration, your praise, your attention, your time. You should be saying, man, I need to know this Jesus. This is of cosmic, eternal significance. Even if I don't see it exactly now, if you really think about it for just a moment, like we're saying that the God of the universe came down and that this is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. None come to the Father except through me. It's worth your time and your attention. He is worth your time and attention if this is true. And then there's some of us who are here, you're walking with Jesus healthfully, you're just celebrating, like you're just having fun, singing and smiling, praise God. And then some of us are here, and this is the group that I've thought of a lot over the last couple of weeks, even as I prepared this message, I was thinking about this group of people that I think it's possible some of us are here and you like the story and you love the idea of like, man, God, like he's mighty to save. But when you look at your life, you wonder, does God really understand me? And does God really see my situation? And would a God like that have any interest in a person like me? And maybe your life is a little bit of a dumpster fire, right? It's just like, man, Kayla, it's messy. And I feel like I've broken it. There's just a lot of brokenness in your life, in your family, in your history, whatever it may be. And you just struggle to, I mean, you kind of wonder and struggle to believe, like, does God, could God love me? I know he can save, but does he understand me? Does he love me? And my hope for you is that you've heard in this story. Christmas is holy and Christmas is messy. And God so loved the world that he entered into that dumpster fire. He entered into our brokenness and into your messiness and into, right? He was not, had no sin in himself, but he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And the New Testament goes on to tell us that we have a Jesus, a Savior, a God who he's not only mighty and able to save, but he's able to empathize and sympathize with our weaknesses, that he sees us right where we are. And the scriptures tell us in this is love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent Jesus for us while we were still running away from him. So I would say to you, right, if that's you tonight and you're here and you feel broken and you feel lost, and maybe you've not wanted to admit it, but just as an encouragement, all of us are broken. I don't care how put together your life seems, sin has broken us and we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior and he's not distant, he is near and he invites you today to start walking with him. So there's two things I would say. One, no matter which camp you sit in, right? I don't even think it's true. I'm ready to start following Jesus. I would invite you to come join us here, right? We gather every Sunday. So this Sunday, it's one time this year, we're gonna gather online, give everybody a break who's been serving today to make this time possible. But on January 2nd, right, we start back up again, gathering in person every Sunday, 9:30 and 11 a.m., and we gather around God's word and we study the Bible together and we try to pursue Christ together as a family. And I would say, you're welcome. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter where you're coming from, you're welcome to join us and to pursue Christ together. And then if you're here tonight and you would say, man, I'm ready to take that step. I'm ready to take that step to pursue Christ, to give my life to him, not to justify my sin or rationalize it anymore, but just to say yes to Jesus. I want to pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And as Wesley prayed earlier, I ask God by your Holy Spirit that you would make this fresh to us once again, that we would not simply fall into tradition, Lord, into familiarity, but we would think about what these words say, what your word tells us, and we would think about what does it mean for me if Jesus is who he says he is. And God, for those of us who know you and love you and have embraced that, God, I pray for us today that we would leave this place recentered, refocused on you, and resurrendered to you to say, God, here's my life. Take me and use me in whatever way you want because you are worthy of my praise. And forgive us, God, for when we get distracted by lesser things. And then for those of us, as we continue to pray, for those of us, you're here and you're ready to take that step to say, man, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I want to pray for you now and invite you to pray with me. And it's not your words, right? It's just the intention of your heart to say to the Lord, God, I need you. You pray with me. Father, I know I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And today, right now, I confess Jesus as my Lord, my Savior. And I believe that he died and rose again to pay for my sin. And from this day forward, for the rest of my life, I commit myself to you, Jesus. I'm asking that you forgive me and save me. Thank you that you did that for me. And I turn from my sin and I wholly trust you. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.